Please turn to Isaiah chapter 41. We are considering these days the gospel according to Isaiah. It's a big book. In fact, I skipped the first 39 chapters and started a few weeks ago in chapter 40. And we're going to just hit some particular passages throughout the rest of the book. Today's is a sermon I added to kind of to the collection I had thought about doing because I wanted to follow up with Isaiah 40. Now, for those who this is your first time joining us in Isaiah, I'll just simply remind you, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the prophet was called to tell his people, you've disobeyed, and you're going to be taken from the land God has given you. But one day, and as it turns out, that's going to be 70 years, he's going to bring you back. And as Isaiah prophesies, he prophesies according to immediate events, but he also prophesies to the coming of Jesus, as we'll see next week, and even to the new heavens and the new earth. The prophets were always looking both to the present and to the future. In Isaiah 40, we saw there's forgiveness of sins for those children of God who were, in their case, were looking toward the Redeemer. In our case, look back to him. In Isaiah 41, having addressed God's people, he begins by addressing the world at large. God used the world, the powers of this world, to discipline his people, but now he's going to use other people to discipline them. And that's where we pick it up in Isaiah 41. I'm going to read 20 verses of Isaiah 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. That's the same word he used in the end of 40. Renew. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes with the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. They strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. They're talking about idols, building idols to try to stand up to the one true God. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel, you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress. the plane and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What are you afraid of? What brings fear, anxiety into your mind and heart? What kinds of things inspire dread in you? Lab reports we know are coming back can inspire us to fear. The neighborhood we live in, as folks come and go during the day or during the night, might bring fear. Perhaps you fear intimacy, being close to someone, sharing of yourself, even with someone who loves you. The world, we look at the world, we see powers marching through, overtaking other countries. We've seen it in the past, but yet, as we see it on the news, it might bring fear. It kind of depends on our personality, on the way God's made us, different things. The moral decline in our own country might bring fear. Looking at our children, our grandchildren, and just wanting them to make it can bring fear and anxiety. Perhaps for some of you, there's just fear of dying. What's going to happen? If I die, that makes me afraid to think about. Some of those things I mentioned may, for you at certain moments, make it seem, trusting in God may seem like a crazy thing to do. But this passage, Isaiah 41, which follows on the other first 40 chapters of Isaiah, reminds us God is at work. God is in control. God writes the script. He presses nations even into his service. He's powerful and he's purposeful as he puts his hands to work, creating and fashioning and moving things along in this world according to his own divine providence, his completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. His providence is at work, folks. And so he tells us, don't fear. Are you afraid? God wants to give you some words to reassure you that if you're his, there's nothing to be afraid of. He starts in the first 7 verses by addressing the world. Now remember, as I tried to allude to a little bit before I read it, God has used, you might say, evil powers to come judge his people. In this case, they were going to be taken to Babylon. Well, they were eventually going to be brought back. Ezra and Nehemiah talk about some of those things. We see some of the prophets actually preaching during that time of exile. Daniel, you know, is one of those folks who was a part of that exile. But he's going to bring them back. And he's actually going to use more powers to bring them back. And as the world looks at these powers, ultimately it's going to be Cyrus. God says to the world, who is fearful, he actually offers them, and at least in one word, he offers them the renewal that he has offered his own people, but the world retreats back into their folly. That's the first 7 verses. God offers renewal to a fearful world, but it retreats to its own folly. God starts by sort of calling them into the courtroom. All right, world, come to the courtroom. Now, he uses the word renew their strength in verse 1. That is a similar call that he said back in 31 to his people, if you trust in me, you'll renew your strength. And on one level, he's telling them, come and renew your strength if you come under my authority and under my kingdom and my power. He calls them, he says, come nations, come to the courtroom. And then he asked them, do you not understand who's in control of all these crazy things you think going on in the world? Well, I am. I bring up nations and I cause them to fall. Now notice, he says in verse 4, who has performed and done this? He's talked about the things that these rulers are doing, moving across the land, conquering. He says ultimately, verse 4, I the Lord, I'm the first, I'm with the last, I am he. I'm a righteous God, I'm a holy God. I move things in this world toward my own ultimate purposes. I'm a righteous judge. And I'm in control of things. I am. He uses that formula. I am. That tells us he's talking about the creator, the controller, the eternal, righteous God. All wise, all powerful. I am. I am he. He says to the world, and of course he's saying to us also, I am he. Jesus picked this up, didn't he, in the Gospel of John. He says, I am. I'm the fulfillment, the good shepherd, the light, the way, the truth, and the life. God says, I am. And then verses 5 through 7 are simply the world in its own wisdom trying to do something. What do? We're afraid. Things seem out of our control. So the world gathers together. They have a big security council meeting. All the powers of the world. It's in the Bible. They did it in the Old Testament just like they do it today. Fearfully gathering together. Trying to consolidate power. Oh, can we? In this case, trying to stand against the one true God. That's what verses 5 through 7 are telling us. And then verse 7 especially goes through the creation of an idol. They make the very thing that they think somehow will give them strength and power against the one true living God. The world gets afraid, and so it tries in vain to find a way to get salvation, and it doesn't work. It's actually pathetic to read what they're doing, nailing together their own thing to worship. So they retreat. God says, come and find, back up at verse 40, at verse 1, renew your strength, but they say no, we're going to retreat into our own idolatry. God calls out. The world turns to its own foolishness. But then he begins to address his own people. His own people. He says, But you, Israel, I'm in verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. He turns now, and he begins to acknowledge his people. Now in verses 8 to 13, and the rest of these verses from 8 to 20, I've divided into three sections. And I want you, it's a lot of ground to cover. I can't cover it all. I'm going to try to give us I've been asking, Lord, what are the things that we need to take from this today in Greensboro? And so as you look at these, the way I've outlined it, take this as an exhortation. To continue, we serve a righteous God who chooses us and upholds us. That's verses 8 to 13. We see here, we serve a righteous God who chooses us and upholds us. So he takes them back and reminds them who they are. When you're afraid, remember who you are. My servant, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham. Now he says, you're my servant. Well, if you're the servant of a benevolent master, then you're in good shape. We're the servant of a benevolent master. He's chosen us because he wanted us. And he takes us back to Abraham, whom we're told was his friend. Do you know what he said to Abraham? When he told him what he was going to do with his life, he said, "Abraham, fear not. I am your shield." We're Abraham's children by faith. All those who trust in Jesus are Abraham's spiritual children. He's telling us the same thing. You don't fear. Remember who you are. And remember who he is. The one who took us from the ends of the earth, who called us from all over this world to make us a part of his family. I've chosen you. End of verse 9. I have chosen you. I have not cast you off. It's as if he's saying, listen, y'all, this is important. I asked you at the beginning, what makes you afraid? It's sort of like the bully. You're passing through and there's a bully, and someone else sees this bully about to attack you, and they wonder, ought I help this person against this bully? And then he realizes, wait a minute, I know your daddy. You're one of Abe's boys. You're one of Abe's girls. I've got your back. I've got you. Don't fear. I'll take care of you. You're one of Abe's. You're one of Abraham's. You're in the family. That's what he's saying. You're my people. I've got your back. You're safe with me. In fact, verse 10, I love one of our family verses. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is a cumulative set of admonitions to us. Don't fear. If you're mine, you're in good shape. Don't fear all those things. And whatever your particular thing is, if you're in the faith, if you're in the family, I've got you. Don't fear. And then I'll just quickly run over it. In 11 and 12, he said, you know what? When you're with me, when you're in my family, all those enemies, they're nothing. They're nothing. That's what 11 and 12 is saying. They're done with. Because I've got your back. Don't fear. For God's people, you're blessed. You're upheld with my righteous right hand. For your enemies, for enemies of God, you know what? You're either in Christ or you're not. For those in Christ, you're safe. For the enemies, destruction. Everlasting destruction. And in your case, you don't have to fear them. I'm the one who helps you. Let's look at verse 13 to close this section. I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. That's I three times. That's the reason we ought not fear. If that great I am, is on our side, who can be against us? We serve a righteous God who chooses us and upholds us in a very personal and loving, fatherly way. We also trust in a Redeemer who helps us by transforming us. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again, a study in Isaiah is a study in systematic theology. It's going to go right along with the study we're going to begin next week of who God is. We have all these names for God. In this section, look in verse 4. Verse 14, the middle of the verse. The Lord, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, is the Holy One of Israel. There's three names for God. The Lord, the covenant God who loves us with steadfast love, never love that cannot be broken. He's the Redeemer. You know what a Redeemer is? A Redeemer is one who takes upon himself the needs of someone else, just as if they were his, and treats them as if he was the one who had all those needs, and he takes care of them. That's what Boaz was to Ruth. That's what David was to Mephibosheth. You remember that son of Jonathan, who was lame in both feet. That's what Jesus says to us, our Redeemer. He takes our needs as if they're his own. He takes care of them. Now, when he says, worm, you worm, Jacob, he's not giving them up. That's not a term of derision. That's just saying, hey, you're the small, you're my people. I know in this world you're the smallest of people. But you know what? In my hand, you're going to accomplish everything I want to accomplish. Because I'm going to transform you. I'm going to transform you so that impossible obstacles, great barriers, colossal difficulties, overwhelming circumstances will be overcome. He says, I'm going to make you of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, having teeth, and you shall thresh mountains and crush them. You'll make the hills like chaff. He says, I'm the God. Listen, you remember me. I'm the one who made the sea become dry land so you could cross it. I'm the one who gave you water to drink and food to eat in the desert. I'm the one who has saved you over and over again. And now I'm going to transform you. I'm going to turn you into a threshing sledge. Now, a threshing sledge would have been a heavy wooden platform with sharp cutting edges found underneath. He calls them having teeth that a good, skillful farmer would have used to thresh his grain and then separate the good wheat from the chaff. God says, I'm going to use you. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Lord. I'm the Holy One. I'm going to actually use you. I'm going to lead you down paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Your help is in me, God is saying. I'm going to use you, and you're going to overcome. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to take you and make you something new. You're safe. And ultimately, I'm going to redeem you from your sins that separate you from God. God is going to use his own people in this world to change it by the power of the gospel, and even to judge it. This is telling us God will use the lowest people in the eyes of this world in order to judge the earth for its rebellion and wickedness against God. Second part of 16, he comes back and says, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. Folks, I can't help but think of our faithful brothers and sisters who die for their faith around the world. They will go to be with the Lord Jesus and go to his bosom. But God will judge his enemies. Those who rebel against God and who work against his saints. We're told in Revelation what this great judge, this Holy One, looks like. John saw him. He saw a vision of him. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. This is in Revelation. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. I saw him. I fell at his feet, though dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying, what? What else? Fear not. Fear not, John. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. That's what God's saying here again to his people. We trust in a Redeemer who helps us by transforming us and who will judge this world righteously. Finally, we seek And we will keep seeking, by prayer, a Creator who provides for His needy children. This is 17 and following. So what kind of person is he talking to? There's a certain character that the person shows to whom God is addressing here as he addresses his people, his servant, his chosen, his family. It's the poor and needy. Those of us who realize we can't do it on our own and who come to him in prayer, dependent prayer. When the poor and needy, when they seek water, when they're parched with thirst, I will answer them. Just understand that there's a character to us as we come to him and we cry out in prayer. It's the needy, the downtrodden, the ones who realize that this, I can't make it under life's burden. I need someone else to help me. When we admit we need his help, when we admit that the only way is God's way, my way doesn't work, then even through the most adverse circumstances, the uncertainties of life, he says, cry out to me. For those who are devout, suffering patiently, patiently waiting, trustfully hoping in the Lord, I'll answer. I'll answer. Let me go over some of the verbs he says in these last few verses. First of all, he says, I will answer. Verse 17. Verse 18, I will open things. I will make things. Verse 19, I will put things. Verse 19, I will set. He makes, he puts, he sets, he does. He works on behalf of his people. Now this, you know from reading this, there's a couple of things. This verses 18 and 19, they take us back to that time in the wilderness. God's people traveling with Moses. He provided them water from a rock and bread from heaven. He tells us today, basically saying, I'll make things new. I'll make you new. And then he's even given us a taste of heaven, when one day he's going to put everything right. We seek a Creator who provides for his needy children. When we come to him acknowledging our need, he is there to help us. In Jesus, we see this fulfilled. In Jesus, we have living water. In Jesus, we have the bread of heaven. Very last two lines in verse 20. The hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. On a personal level, folks, he's pointing forward to something that Paul would eventually say to us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. What do you fear? I asked you at the beginning, what do you fear? God says to his people, do not fear. Folks, we serve a righteous God. He chooses us. He upholds us. We trust in a Redeemer. He takes our cares upon himself and he transforms us, making us new creations. We seek a Creator who provides for our every need. What more could fearful people need than that? Let's pray.